Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Philip Van Winkle.
In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation." You Christians, you are a chosen generation. You searched the gospel, you obeyed, you did that which was right. Well, what about you? He says you're a royal priesthood. Back in verse 5, he said that we are a holy priesthood. We are sanctified. We can go to God. We don't need some priest to pray for us. I can pray for me through my high priest and yours, Jesus Christ. Now he says you are a royal priesthood. Well, why would he say royal? Because we are sons of royalty. God is our father. Jesus is our brother. And so we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. That is, we are holy. We are to live holy lives, not to be like the rest of the world. We are told to lift holy hands to God, not that our hands are to be raised in the air, but that they are to be holy, clean, pure. And then it says, a holy nation. Well, wait a minute. We are scattered all over the world, but God knows who His people are, and we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We all abide by the same law, under the same king, with the same government. Our constitution is the New Testament, and so we are a holy nation. Then it says we're a peculiar people. Now, that doesn't mean that we're crazy or funky or strange or anything like that. Rather, that we are a certain people. The American Standard Version says we are a people for His possession. We are His people. Why? Because He bought us. He saved us. We are His. If we are Christians, if we have obeyed the word of God, we are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We are a set apart people. But why? Here he tells us, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3 and let's read verse 10 together. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now many use this passage to say that we are to teach the truth, and indeed we are. But this passage here in Ephesians 3 says, by the things that we do, we're going to be known. In fact, it says, by those angels, those powers in the heavenly places, if they were to look down on the church, they would see the wisdom of God in action. Manifold. That word manifold is multicolored. The multicolored wisdom of God. As if you went into some beautiful garden and you looked around, you could see all the various colors and all the wonderful things in that garden, and you would say, this is the manifold colors in this garden. And when you look at the church, you see all the wonderful wisdom of God, how it all comes together through all the people working together for one purpose. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that you should show forth praises. The word show forth here is the idea that you might tell others, proclaim with your mouth, tell others about God and Jesus Christ. Friend, you cannot be a faithful Christian if you're not willing to tell someone else about the Christ. Now, I know not everyone is a preacher or not everyone is a teacher per se, but if you say, well, I'm not going to tell anybody about Christ, how can we actually claim to be followers of Him? This says we are to show forth the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He called us from sin to salvation. We were ignorant, we were sinful, but now, because of Christ, we walk in the light according to the truth. John says it in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we are called. But let's ask another question. How are we called today? Through some magical light, or is there some voice that comes directly from heaven? Paul tells us how we are all called. And he tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, whereunto He has called you by our gospel. Jesus would say in John chapter 6 and verse 44 and 45, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." That's how we are called. In order that you can proclaim the truth to other people, you are called by the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, Peter writes, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So there are Gentiles among the church here, living with these Jews away from Jerusalem. So the Jews were God's people, but at one time the Gentiles were not the people of God. The prophet Hosea prophesied in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, he said, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." Turn, if you will, if you have your Bibles and you're following along, to Romans chapter 9. Paul writing to the church at Rome, in verse 22 he says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared to glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles." And he said also in Hosea, "I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which were not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." Now the Gentiles have been let in. They are the ones which have at one time not obtained mercy, but now they have obtained mercy. They received mercy. And now Peter calls for us to do right things in verse 11. Because of this mercy, dearly beloved, he says in verse 11, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Here he says, "dearly beloved." What a term of endearment. You know, Peter had the authority to command and to demand them, but instead he beseeches them. He urges them. This is a command with the heart of love that's attached to it. He says, "I beseech you out of my heart and my soul as strangers and as pilgrims." You see that word, strangers? If you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, you will recall, after talking about all the faithful ones that are listed there, in verse 13 he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Friend, they realized that they were only passing through this life, that this life is temporary. They knew that this earth was not their real home. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and as pilgrims." And that's us. We're passing through this life as pilgrims. This earth is not our home. But notice what he says to us. "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Keep away from fleshly lusts. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." He says there are those people who are living for the flesh, and then there are people who are living for the Spirit. The ones after the flesh, they love the worldly things. They desire riches, they desire fame or fortune. That's what they're looking for in this life. What is it that you spend most of your time doing? We need to ask ourselves that important question. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul, are you dead? No, not really. But I don't live according to the flesh. I live for Christ. I'm not living, but really Christ is the one living in me. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain, stay away from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Jesus had already warned many times to be in fear of those who could destroy your soul, but not your body. Abstain, he says, from fleshly lusts. And then in verse 12, having your conversation, your behavior, your lifestyle, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, what is that? I am obligated as a Christian that when the enemies of the gospel, those who don't like the church, those who speak bad of church and of Christians, we are to live our lives in such a manner that when they see the things that we do, they not only stop saying bad things about us, they completely give over their lives to glorifying God. They become Christians by watching how we live. Is that possible? Well, sure it is. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells the wives that they are to live in such a way that they might win their husbands to the Lord. I have a question today. Can the people of the world look at you and say, "You know, there's just something different about that guy. There's just something different about that person. That person is doing something that is impressive to me." Does the world look at you and see that you are doing things in such a way that they will be impressed and want to learn more about Jesus Christ? Friends, we must try as best we can to live that way. Are you a member of the Lord's church? You can become one. Are you a Christian? Are you living for Christ? If you're not, let me urge you to do so. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, as we're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, as we're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 10 and Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And then be baptized, be immersed in water, where it is at that moment that you have your sins washed away, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And then we must live as we have talked about today, glorifying God, so that others can see how we live and glorify God as well.